Excellent. Thank you very much, Pastor, and we are very happy to be with you here at Central Baptist Church. As Pastor just said, your church is a charter church for us, and it is always a pleasure to come back and visit with you. And in being here, it is our desire to let you know that there is great fruit that abounds to your account in the Ivory Coast of West Africa. So as the week goes on, we'll be able to say a little bit more about that. But it's a celebration time. The Apostle Paul consistently went back to churches that had supported him in his ministry while he was continuing in the ministry. And the Bible speaks of the rejoicing that took place when he did that in those churches as those churches heard about new people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so, again, we'll be able to do that throughout this week, but allow me to say right from the beginning, thanks so much, Central Baptist Church. Thank you very much, Pastor, for this opportunity to preach in this conference. I count it a great joy and a great privilege. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to consider a portion of Scripture that maybe you have not considered much when thinking of missions. But I think as we get into it and we get to the application time, you'll see that there is, in fact, a great application for us to make in missions from this portion of Scripture, and especially at the beginning of the conference. So it is true that most of the members are not physically here with us tonight, but you're watching through the live streaming, and that's fine. The Holy Spirit can work in your heart just as effectively in your home as He can with us that are here in His house. And so let's consider what the Bible has to say to us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, to put this in context, recognize that the Apostle Paul is coming back and dealing with a specific problem that was there in the Corinthian church. In chapters 8 and 9, Paul gives many excellent principles concerning giving, and typically in a missions conference, it would be normal to go to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 to see what Paul said concerning giving. But as we get to chapter 10 now, the Apostle Paul is coming back to dealing with a problem that existed in that church. And as difficult as it is for us to believe it today in the year 2020, the problem that was in this church was that there were a number of members who wanted to deny Paul's apostleship. They did not believe that Paul was God called to be an apostle. Now we would wonder, how in the world could that possibly be? Why wasn't it as clear to them as it is to us today? Well, when we study the history of what transpired there in Corinth, we find that the Corinthian church was a church that was, in fact, full of problems. If you have some question concerning that, simply go and study the book 1 Corinthians. Because as you go through 1 Corinthians, you find the Apostle Paul correcting problem after problem after problem that had arisen in that church. I remember when we started our church in Bangerville, for the first year, every Sunday morning, I preached from the Gospel of John. Because I wanted our people to understand the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we completed the Gospel of John, Pastor, we went to the book of 1 Corinthians under the theme, this is what we're not going to do. Because again, in that book, we see so many problems at the local church level, and we wanted our Bangerville church to avoid those problems. Now, let me ask you a question. Because I would imagine you are as good at observing human nature as I am. Does everybody who is in need of correction accept that correction well? Now, for those of you that are here, I can see you smiling. Many of you at home perhaps are also smiling and laughing at that thought because we all recognize in human nature that those who are in error oftentimes do not accept correction. And that was the basis of this problem. Paul had come back to correct this church because of all those problems that were there, and not everyone was willing to receive that correction. So they had to justify themselves. They had to give a reasoning for not accepting that correction. And denying Paul's apostleship was, in fact, the reason they were using. Now, you're there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you, there again a second time, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now that last phrase there, according to the flesh, that is not an accusation of immorality. It's not that the people of the Corinthian church were saying that Paul was a carnal Christian. That is, again, a reference to their viewpoint concerning his ministry. They felt that Paul was exercising the office of an apostle in his own flesh. That he was not called of God to do that. That he was confused. He was mistaken. And so he was exercising that ministry in his flesh. Now the apostle Paul is saying, listen, I'm not with you right now. I'm sending this letter to you, and I'm hoping to get this problem corrected through this letter. Because when I come to visit with you, I want to do so humbly. And I want to do so in a good spirit and in a good attitude. But as we see in verse 6, if they have not corrected that problem before he arrives, he will in fact correct it. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul is being clear. Either accept my correction through this letter, recognize that I am divinely called of God to be an apostle, repent of that sin, and repent of the errors that I have pointed out to you, or you will see the exercise of my authority when I get there. But right in the middle of this, the Apostle Paul gives a description of what was transpiring in the minds of these members in this church, the ones that were making this accusation against the Apostle Paul. And in fact, it does get into the realm of what we might refer to as spiritual warfare. That's why this evening we're considering the theme of complete warfare, because as we get into the missions conference, we need to ensure that we are well positioned in this theme of spiritual warfare. Now look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So Paul makes this clear, this is a spiritual matter. We're not coming with guns or knives or any other type of physical arm. This is something that is happening on the spiritual plane. But look at verse 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, what are these strongholds? Because this word is neutral in a sense. It's used many different ways. Recently, I was in a missions conference, and in that conference, they used Skype to speak with a missionary in Nepal. So we were able to see the missionary on the screen, and we heard the conversation that he had with the pastor there in the church auditorium. And somewhere in the midst of that, I can't remember if it was the pastor or the missionary, but somebody made reference to the country of Nepal as a real stronghold of the devil. And I think we recognize what they're saying there. Because of the animism, because of the religious darkness that's there, because of the demonology that is behind much of their belief structure from a spiritual perspective, tough place to be, tough place to minister, a stronghold, as it were, of the devil. Yet we can go to the book of Psalms, and the psalmist says that God is our stronghold. So there we see it in a positive sense. God is our defense. God is our fortress. So we have to come back to the context here to recognize how this word is actually being used in verse 4. I remember when we had recently moved to the city of Bangerville, there was a knockout at our gate, and I went out to the gate and opened it up, and there was a tall, good-looking African guy standing there. He said his name was Marcel. I said, "Well, Marcel, how is it that you've come here today?" He said, "Pastor, I have come because we are initiating a cleanup campaign in the town of Bangerville, and we're wondering if you'd like to get involved." I said, "Marcel, by cleanup, are you referencing the trash that I see all around the place?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." I said, "Marcel, that is an excellent idea. If the city hall is not fulfilling its responsibility by way of trash removal, then I think we as residents ought to band together and get it done ourselves then. Come on in." So I had Marcel come in and sit down, and I asked him, I said, "Now, Marcel, tell me, how is it that you are initiating this cleanup campaign?" And he says, "Well, actually, it's not me personally, Pastor. It's my church." Well, as he said that, I started having some concern, as one of the reasons why we had gone to Bangerville is because we had studied that town, and in fact, there was no good gospel preaching church there. And so I said, "Well, Marcel, then let's go to the next step. Tell me, how is it that your church is doing this?" And he said, "Well, Pastor, 2 weeks ago, a lady in our church received the gift of prophecy. And she stood up in the midst of our church service and she explained that the reason why our church was not successfully evangelizing the city of Bangerville was because of all the evil spirits that were present in the city, and that those evil spirits were hiding behind, you guessed it, the trash. So if we go out and collect up all that trash, it will expose those evil spirits, and in exposing them, we will have the victory over them, and in so doing, we will then be able to evangelize the city of Bangerville much more successfully. I said, really? He said, yes. And by the way, that theology is not indigenous to them. They get that from the charismatic leaders here in the States. But anyway, I said, Marcel, let me ask you this question. Was there anything in the church to confirm that prophecy? Because we see that in the day that that gift was legitimately used, during the apostolic era, it could have been confirmed with those that had the gift of discernment. They could have stood up and said, what that person said there does in fact come from God. Or they could have stood up and said, we don't know where he got that, but we do know that it did not come from God. God never held a local church hostage to what one person in the church would say. There was always confirmation. So tell me, who in your church was able to confirm that? He said, well, nobody was. And I knew that would be the response. I said, well, Marcel, do you think that we can go to the scriptures to confirm what she said? Which effectively painted him into a corner, because how can he say no? And so I said, Marcel, take this Bible. I gave him a Bible, and he and I, we got into the scriptures, and we did a review of God's attributes. How God is omniscient, that is, he is all-knowing. How God is omnipresent, in that he is everywhere, all the time. How God is all-powerful, he is omnipotent. And we reviewed those, and I said, now, Marcel, in the light of what we just studied from the scriptures, I have two questions for you. Number one, who in your church can see the evil spirits? He says, well, Pastor, nobody can. I mean, we're human beings. They're spirits. There's nobody in my church that can see them. I said, excellent. That brings us to question number two. If nobody in your church can see those spirits, then from whom are they hiding? Because we've established from the scriptures that God is everywhere, all the time, knowing everything, with all power to deal with any circumstance. From whom are they hiding? And as Marcel got stumped and tried to determine where he was going to go with that, I said, Marcel, listen, you don't have to answer that question, because I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. For me, if those evil spirits are willing to hang out over there behind the trash, quite frankly, I'm more than willing to leave them over there. Because it's not the evil spirits hiding out behind the trash that create a problem for me. It's the ones that enter into my thinking and into my thought processes. It's the ones that tempt me. Those are the ones that are creating difficulty for me. And it's in that light that we have to view what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 4. These strongholds are not something that are outside of us somewhere else. These strongholds are things that people are constructing in their own thinking. Look with me at verse 5. Casting down what? Imaginations, rationales, reasonings. Where do these take place? They take place in the human mind. And everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Pride is a function of the mind. The mind is the basis of your knowledge. It's where you keep it, where you contain it. Looking at the last phrase, and bringing into captivity every what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. So these strongholds that we see here in verse 4 that have to be torn down are specific reasonings, specific rationales that people have constructed in their minds, and these ways of thinking are in fact contrary to Scripture. Now, if we think again of the context, how might that have gone? You know, maybe one day somebody said this. You know, the Apostle Paul was not one of the 12 that Jesus selected. We know the story. Christ, when he started his ministry, he selected 12 men. It's true that one of them went bad. But Paul was not one of those that Christ selected while he was here. No way he can be an apostle. And there we have the first brick in that stronghold against Paul's apostleship. Maybe with time somebody says, yeah, you know what? Paul didn't walk with Christ for 3 years of his ministry. He wasn't there. He didn't hear the tone of Christ's voice. He didn't hear Christ's preaching. He didn't see his facial expressions. He didn't see the miracles that Christ did. Hey, that's got to be a qualification to be an apostle. And the fact of the matter is, Paul was not there. He couldn't be one called of God. And there's another brick in the stronghold against Paul's apostleship. Maybe later on they said, hey, who was it anyway? Who was it that held the coats of the guys that killed our brother Stephen? And who was it that went from church to church, dragging our brothers and sisters out and throwing them into prison? Don't tell me for 1 minute that somebody like that is actually going to become an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that stronghold was strengthened and increased. And Paul was saying that these people in that church that had developed this specific way of thinking had to tear down that specific way of thinking. Yes, it's true that Paul was not one of the original 12. But yes, one of them did go bad. And there was an election for another, for somebody who had not been selected precisely by Christ. So maybe that's not absolutely necessary. And yes, the Apostle Paul did not walk with Christ for 3 years. But he did spend 3 years with Christ in Arabia. And the scriptures don't give us much detail about that, but perhaps that fulfilled everything Paul needed as the others had received by way of their experiences with Christ. And yes, the Apostle Paul did do all those unimaginable things to the brothers and sisters in Christ, but what greater display of God's grace than to take somebody that had gone that far and bring him back all the way over to this side in service for him? See, those strongholds had to be torn down so that those members could begin to think correctly. So this was what was transpiring there in the Corinthian church. And Paul was making it very clear what had to happen in order for that problem to be solved. Now let me ask you this. Does man still have this tendency today? Do we still have some stronghold constructors, as it were? Those who develop ways of thinking that are contrary to the written scriptures. Well, if you give the gospel out on a regular basis, my bet is you've certainly seen this with the lost. Maybe you've had that time where you've opened the scriptures and you have explained how we are all born at enmity with God. We are all born with a sinful nature and we choose of our own will to do that which is contrary to God's word and his law, how we are condemned in that sin. But God, in his amazing love, did not want to leave us in that condemnation. So he sent his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, God himself incarnate in the flesh, who gave himself voluntarily on the cross and bore our sins and bore our punishment upon the cross, so that today if we come to him in repentance and faith, what he did on the cross becomes the basis of God's forgiveness for us. And we can be forgiven of our sins. And we can be granted eternal life. And we get done explaining that, and they give us that patronizing smile, and they say, oh, that's just really nice. Thanks for explaining that to me. But I'll be honest with you, I just can't believe in a God that would cast people into hell. Well, what did you just get there? You got the stronghold that they have constructed in their mind against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to tear it down. What, you picture God standing there at the precipice of hell trying to throw everybody in? God did not create hell for man. God created hell for the devil and his angels. God did not will directly that man turn from him. Man made that decision on his own. And it is necessary that man have that will. You cannot have obedience without an equal opportunity for disobedience. So when man decides of his own will, not of God's will, but of his own will to do that which is contrary to what God wants, he has put himself in condemnation. God does not want that any should perish. God is throwing out the lifesaver to everyone so that they can be saved from their sin. He's not sitting there wishing that all would go to hell, but when man does not accept that which God has offered by his own decision, he condemns himself to an eternity in hell. It's not that God is continually casting him there. You have to tear that down so that that person can begin to understand, come to a saving knowledge of Christ. What about us as Christians? Do we ever construct strongholds in our thinking? Pastor, maybe there's been a time where you've heard something like, well, I know what the Bible says about forgiveness, but Pastor, you don't understand what that person did to me. Ooh, so now there's a severity exception. Never mind the 70 times 7. Never mind, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Never mind the fact that nobody has ever done anything more offensive to us than that we have done to God. Never mind all that. We've developed a stronghold in our thinking, a certain justification whereby we can continue to, pardon the expression, pick that scab. We can continue to keep that offense raw, to keep it burning, to keep it painful, because we're simply determined, even though they have asked for forgiveness, we are not going to grant it. Yeah, that would be a stronghold that needs to come down. But in conclusion this evening, as we're in the missions conference, let's look at it from this perspective. In the area of missions, have we built any strongholds in our thinking? As we discuss missions, and even as we go through this week, we'll be speaking of the area of going, the area of praying, and the area of giving, so that worldwide missions can continue. Do we have any strongholds in place, even now, in those three areas? Because a lot of times when we announce that the missions conference is coming, what that announcement does for us is it gives us a head start in bricking up some resistance to what we are afraid may happen in the midst of that conference. In other words, what God might determine he would like for us to do. So in the area of going, how are we this evening? I know New England is tough soil. The folks here are not lining up at your door begging you to tell them how to get saved. I know that door knocking can be an unpleasurable experience, as they are continually and swiftly, as the door is continually and swiftly shut in your face. I recognize that. But we have to be careful. Maybe we'll be a little more ingenious, as our missionary spoke of this evening, but we cannot allow ourselves to develop a certain way of thinking whereby, you know, the world's just so cold, and, you know, people just are not the same that the way they used to be, you know. It's like you just bring up talking about the gospel and people get irritated with you, and I don't think that's doing any good. So, you know, really, I just don't know how essential it is that I actually say something. I think that I'm just going to try to live the Christian life, and I hope that in observing me, that will provoke some people to come and say, hey, you know, you're kind of different. Tell me why. Which I guess could happen, conceivably. But it does not change what is said in the Scriptures, that faith cometh by hearing. That hearing comes from the Word of God, which is preached or explained from the believer. That has not changed. So yes, we can get extremely frustrated with the prospect of going in this area to share the gospel with the people that are in this area, but we cannot allow that frustration to break up a certain stronghold in our thinking about it. Again, maybe we'll sit down and try to come up with some ways of doing that that we may not have used in the past, but the reality is the gospel continually expects that I express it to those who have not heard it. Or what about in the area of going, as is the call to the mission field? What is your response if in the midst of this conference God calls you to the mission field? What is your response if in the midst of this conference God calls one of your children or one of your grandchildren to the mission field? If your immediate reaction to that is negative, then you may well have constructed a certain way of thinking about that That is not consistent with the Scriptures. I remember when my daughter Marilyn called me from college. She said, "Daddy, I think the Lord wants me to take a missions trip to Thailand." I said, "Honey, you're going nowhere until I talk to the guy on the ground over there. I mean the guy that's going to pick you up at the airport. I got to talk to him on the phone before you can go." And I hung up the phone and told myself, "Man, I'm a good daddy. I am a good daddy. I'm looking out for my daughter. I'm making sure nothing happens to her." And then as time passed, I sat and thought again. I realized, "Mac, you're an idiot. You reared your daughter in West Africa, and you got a problem with a missions trip to Thailand." Now, the fact of the matter is, I did talk to the guy on the ground that picked her up. But boy, I got rid of that negative attitude, and I thank God that my daughter was receptive enough to hear his indicating to her that she needed to take a missions trip. Man, just like that, we can have a stronghold constructed in our thinking that is contrary to the Scriptures. What about prayer? Now listen, I understand prayer for missionaries is tough praying, isn't it? Prayers for your family, that's easy. You're tuned in to those requests. You know everything about that request, and you know precisely what you want to ask God. Or maybe people you're working with or other people in the church, easy prayers, because you know exactly what's going on there. But for the missionary, here you are some morning, maybe you're at the breakfast table, and you pull up my family's prayer card, and you're saying, "Okay, now, dear Lord, please be with the Mach family." Or it's written Mach, but I think they pronounce it differently. But anyway, Lord, this family is there, and please be with them. And Lord, apparently they're in the Ivory Coast. I think that's a chain of islands in the South Pacific. But anyway, Lord, that family is there, wherever that is. And Lord, I see that they have four children. But, you know, some of these families tend to get pretty big. This could be a dated card. Lord, I don't know if it's four. I don't know what it is now. But anyway, they got kids. We see that. It's a challenging prayer, isn't it? I mean, you only see us about once every 5 years. So what do you ask? And as you're praying for one missionary after another, it seems so repetitious. But recognize with me this evening that God answers those prayers in proportion to that difficulty. In other words, those might be your most answered prayers in relation to how you prayed them. Or just be with the Mac family. Give them good health. Keep them healthy, Father. Protect them from danger. Lord, work in the hearts of their people. Bring them to a saving knowledge of you. Father, bless their church as it's developing. Help it to be a strong independent Baptist church. And the Lord hears that prayer and he says, "You know what? You prayed that faithfully for that missionary. I'm going to answer it." So easy for us to develop the stronghold of thinking, "Lord, I got a list of missionaries here. Please bless them all. They're all really nice people. Give them what they need. Appreciate it, God," and put it back into the Bible. What's your thinking on prayer? What is your thinking on giving? Such a dicey subject. And that's intercultural, too. It's a dicey subject no matter where you are in the world. But what are we thinking about that? Our supernatural God has, in fact, determined that he is going to financially support his ministry through the very natural means of having that support given by his own children. But he's also determined that it is based on that he's going to bless those children. But boy, can we very quickly develop some rationalizations when it comes to this thing of financial giving. So the Apostle Paul was looking to this church. There was a big problem there. He had endeavored to correct many of the problems in the church, but some of the people needing correction said, "Paul doesn't have the right to do that because he's not even a God-called apostle. He just thinks he is. He's doing it in the flesh." Paul said, "You better listen to me. It's not through pride that I'm saying this, but I have been divinely called, and you either get this squared away before I get there, or I will square it away when I get there." But again, we ask ourselves, for us today in the world, how is it? We've seen that, yeah, the lost people do this. They come up with all kinds of justifications for not accepting Christ, usually endeavoring to put the blame on God. Got to tear that down. But we Christians, we do it too. We do it with forgiveness. We do it with anger. We do it with a lot of other life issues. But we do it in missions. So as we start this conference, let's examine our hearts and let's examine our thinking. When it comes to going and praying and giving, is our thinking currently biblical, or have we allowed a certain way of thinking that is in fact contrary to the Scriptures? I'm going to pray to conclude and turn the service immediately over to Pastor Townsley. Heavenly Father, we love you this